would, turn to Joshua 23. We'll be taking our study, the first lesson from that book and from that chapter. We've been talking about the book of Joshua and making application of it to us today. And certainly that's why the Old was written. We can learn so much from it, and the writers of the New Testament and Jesus himself would quote certainly from that to prove some points about things that we need to be doing in our lives today. Lots of times we think about this idea of passing the torch. And what happens to us as we get older, we realize there's a certain time in life when our life will end. And we certainly get this idea from this. And I thought it's the right way to look at this, because when we think of a torch, we think of a light. And what we're trying to do is pass on the light of God's Word to others so that light can come into darkness. We're a reflection of the true light, or should be, of Jesus Christ himself. And so we want to be that light that shines, and we want to pass that on. How many of us, when we're getting ready to pass from this life, would take the time to tell our children where all that money is buried, that it's buried somewhere in the backyard, and you have to go so many feet this way and so many feet that way, and you can find that $1 million that I buried in the backyard? We're more concerned about telling them about the physical things and what's going on sometimes than we are the spiritual things. In the songs that we just sung and in the prayer we were led in, Roger Sr. mentioned that. That our concern should be more about the spiritual things and less about the physical things. The physical things will take care of themselves if we have the spiritual things in line with what God wants us to do, because He actually tells us how to take care of all of those things. So when we use this, we think about the Olympics, and that's where the idea came from, and that's where actually the term came from many, many years ago, not this recent time. But you see them doing this, and you'll see it every time. They will run a certain amount of miles as far as they can, or ever how far that might be, or walk. And then they'll light the torch of the next person until finally they get it to the place they want to, and they'll light the big torch. And that's the idea behind this. To pass the torch or hand on the torch, it's to relinquish responsibility is the idea behind this. It's a tradition, practice, or knowledge to another. For example, when the country's founder became too ill to continue, he passed the torch to his nephew. This metaphoric expression alludes to the ancient Greek torch race in which a lighted torch was passed from one runner to the next. Now, that'd be a little dangerous, but they actually did that. And there's some other things about the way the Greeks did some of these things, and you certainly wouldn't want to be passing a torch, at least in my mind's view, the way they did it. But that's what they did. Translation of both Greek and Latin, the English version dates from the late 1800s, according to the Free Dictionary. So now let's start in Joshua. Joshua 23. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies around about them, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officials, and said to them, I'm old, advanced in age. Now this was something they already knew. Why would he be telling them this? Because he has something to say. He wants to tell them about all the physical things in life. That's not what he did. He says, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He who has fought for you. He wants to remind them for what God has done for them. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. He reminds them how the land was already divided, even though they didn't have this land. They didn't have all this land. They still needed to do some things to get the rest of the land. Well, isn't that a physical thing, Abe? No, it's a spiritual thing. God had predetermined that they were going to get the land of Canaan. But to get that land of Canaan, even though He was giving it to them, they needed to do something to receive that free gift. They actually had to go in there and fight for it if they expected to receive it. That's the way God does things. He was freely giving it to them. He was freely fighting for them. But He has more for them to do. And so Joshua wants to remind them of that. And the Lord your God will expel them from you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their lands as the Lord your God has promised you. So now that he's getting ready to die, he says, there's some more work. God will take care of it for you, but you have to do something to go and receive it. If you don't do that, you won't receive it. We find then, verse 6, therefore be very courageous. Courageous about what? To keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. That was very important that they did all. Well, isn't 90% good enough? Isn't a certain amount good enough? No. It's all or nothing with God. Well, how in the world could you possibly keep all of that law perfectly? Well, they couldn't. They struggled with it. But God made a way for them to sacrifice every year until the coming of the Christ so that those sins would be taken care of. If they would do that. But again, God couldn't do it and wouldn't do it because of what He said. They had to do it that way. He said, lest you turn from it to the right hand or to the left. You know, Roger loves those illustrations where Roger Jr. loves those illustrations about talking about going down a path and how, you know, you've got the thorns on both sides and how you can get off of that path. And the truth is, there's only this main aisle through this building. There's two on each side, but there's this main aisle. And what he's basically saying, you have to follow that. You can't go this way, you can't go that way. You can't do it. If you do, you've done wrong. He says, be courageous about that. And then he goes on to say, unless you go among those nations who remain among you, who remain among you. He says, be very careful. There's a lot of nations left, and they're not following God. It is so easy to get trapped in those things. It is so easy to get away from the true light. It is so easy to do things you shouldn't do. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. Didn't they know all of this? Didn't they understand this? Didn't they get tired of hearing this repeated over and over again? Don't do these things. Not if they were following God. They never got tired of hearing God's word. They never got tired of being reminded. They understood where authority came from, and they would follow it perfectly all the days of their life. No, that's not true. They wouldn't do it. So that's why he's warning them. And he makes a really important statement here. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you've done to this day. And that's the key to all of this. You have to hold fast to God. It is only God that has the right and the authority. And every time you remember when we've been studying these lessons, the reminder was, you cannot do anything except the commandments of the law of Moses. That is the law those Jews were living under. It was a written law given to them and to them only. They had opportunity to do whatever they wanted to do. But if they did, then they were going to get in trouble. And that's what he's warning them about. And he says, if you'll do that, the Lord your God has driven out before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. In the archaeological digs, they have found that the weaponry of the Israelites was pitiful. It didn't really amount to much of anything. It was so bad. And the weapons that they were fighting against were strong. The weapons were good. These people were ready for battle. These people were prepared. And they could not defeat Israel as long as Israel stayed loyal to God. He says it like this, for the Lord has driven out from you these great nations, and one man, in verse 10, of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he has promised you. God kept that promise. They could be 10 men to 10,000, and they still were mightier than the 10,000 as long as they did what God said. Were they the ones? No. We find through this whole thing, it's always God. So this holding fast to God will certainly be a great thing to do. So now I'm getting ready to pass from this life. What am I going to teach? Well, this teaches us a valuable lesson of how to pass the torch. That we should have this understanding. We need to pass that light on to that next generation. Not just to our children, but to everybody we come in contact to. We have responsibility to do that. It also tells us that we need to keep the faith. This never ends. This has to be something that we'll continually do. Then he goes on to say, I want to remind you some things. I want you to remember what God has done. In 23:11-16, therefore, take diligent heed yourselves that you love the Lord your God. What do you mean, love Him? I don't see God. These people could have easily said, well, God, how do we love Him? Well, they knew that. It was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. It was to keep His commandments. It was to do what He said. It was to show Him great respect. It was to love Him in the way He wanted to be loved. That's the first key in remembering what God has done. Every time we remember what God has done, the first thing should come to our mind is how much we love Him and how much we want to do for Him and how much we want to show Him how much we love Him. That's what it takes. So to love God, he says, or else indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you. He's basically saying in these verses, be very careful. He goes on to say, know for certain the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from the good land from which the Lord your God has given you. Oh, but Joshua, why would you tell me such a thing? I'm strong. I can stand. None of these things bother me. He says they do. He said, don't you dare go in and make marriages with these people. Don't you dare. Don't you dare have fellowship with them. When we have fellowship with the world, it creates a big problem. And that's what he's trying to tell them. And we'll talk about this in the second lesson. It will be a trap to you. We don't even realize we've stepped into the trap. We've gotten ourselves in trouble. He's telling them, be very careful. There's none of us so strong that we can stand against all the things that are out there. It is a fact. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have a real problem with sin. We think we can just step over to that edge, and again, using Roger Jr., and he's used this several times in several lessons about, we just, for some reason, we think we can do it. For some reason, we think we can get off of that path and things will be fine. It won't work. It creates a real problem. And there's consequences. If you do, he won't drive them out. He just won't do it. So basically what you've done, you've cut off, not by doing this, you've cut off your fellowship with God. Which one would you rather have? That's the key to this. You want fellowship with God or you want fellowship with man? There'll be traps and snares to you. We don't even see it. You ever notice how you make these traps and snares? You put something in there that's tempting to whoever, whatever it is you're trying to trap or snare, and they just can't resist it. They can't resist it. They want whatever you put there enough that they'll walk right into that trap or snare. And what is it about us? Joshua says, let me tell you what it is about us. We want those things. So he says, I'm dying. I'm going the way of all the earth. And he says, know in your hearts, in verse 14, and in your souls, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, and not one word of them has failed. You want to compare that? You want to compare that to me? A lot of my words have failed. Things that I thought I could say clearly did not match what happened. That never happens with God. Not one prophecy has ever failed. Not one word He's spoken has ever failed. Not one thing He's promised has ever, ever failed. That's why we need to teach our children and our people around us about this. But He says, therefore, in verse 15, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so that the Lord will bring upon all harmful things until He destroyed you from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. If you don't do it, what do we say? Well, God is love. God is also righteous. What does He have to do? If He makes a promise, He'll keep that one as well. And that's the sad part of this. And we know they didn't follow this as diligently as they should later down on, and they would have a problem. So he says this in verse 16. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which He has given you. Think about that for a moment. He gave them Canaan. It would eventually be, many years down the road, that they would sin so that He would take that good land away from them for a while. It would take them several years before they could go back to that good land that He gave them. God means what He says. This is serious. So what are some lessons? Well, number one, love God. First and foremost in our lives, what would we pass on to others when we're passing this torch? We would talk about God and say, love Him. We would tell our children and others around how to love God. We would find that in this, God is awesome, and He is the only one that is awesome. He is above all. He is so great that we cannot imagine how great He is. We can only have an inkling when we look at His creation and His revelation. We find that God always, always, always rewards the faithful. And He always punishes those who transgress and will live in sin. Always. Oh, but it looks like it's not happening right now. It doesn't matter. God does not forget. Then He tells them to remember the past. He gathers them together again and He calls them together and He says, I have a message from God for you. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you about the past. And He makes a very important statement about the past. Oh, past don't matter, you old fogey people. What difference does that make? Well, I'll tell you, it makes a lot of difference. Because if we live and we don't learn about what happened before, we're going to have a problem. Joshua said to the people, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, in verse 2, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Why, Joshua, would you bring up a thing like that? Well, I'll tell you why you bring up a thing like that. If those men that they looked up to, including Abraham, who seems to indicate at one point he did too until he learned better, followed other gods, who do you think you are? Abraham's father even served other gods. And it got to the point where he determined, Joshua says, to call Abraham out of this situation. And he tells him to leave that land. Why would you want Abraham to leave his father? Because his father served other gods. This is important to get him away, to get him to where he will not be influenced by them anymore. He needs to go. Our problem is we want all those relationships that cause us problems. And we'll keep them regardless of what happens. We will have fellowship with the world. Even to the point he talks about how he separated Jacob and Esau. Why would he separate Jacob and Esau? Why would he send Esau one direction and Jacob another direction? Well, it's clear why he did. It's a lesson about the past. It was not going to work together. One of them, God loved and the other He hated. That is, a group of people. Now, He didn't hate in the sense we think about hate. He hated what they did. From Esau all the way through all the Edomites, they did not follow God. And thus Jacob had to go one way and Esau another. One of them became Israel, a great nation that did make attempts to serve God, and the other one did not. He goes on to say, do you remember that time when finally, after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of those people, they ended up down in the land of Egypt? You remember that occasion, he says? Do you remember what God did back then? Oh, that's old history. Who cares? Well, I'll tell you who cares. God did. He sent this message to give them before Joshua left this earth. He tells them, you remember? You remember how bad it was? You remember who the deliverer really was? Not Moses. It was God. God sent the plagues. Moses couldn't do those. God did. And He led them out of the land of Egypt and allowed Moses and Aaron to lead them out. He says, well, He did more than that. He protected them from those pursuing Egyptians. We can read back about that, and He brings up that history of how they were protected. But Abe, why are you repeating all this stuff? Well, I'm going to tell you why I'm repeating it. It's because God put it in here, and we need to learn a lesson from this that would be important for us today. He says God fought against them with the Amorites. He said God forced Balaam to bless them instead of curse them. It was God through this whole thing. That God gave Jericho into their hands, as well as the rest of the nations. Not them, in case they became haughty and started thinking, we did this. We truly don't do anything except obey the will of God. He's the one that gives all of these things. And it says in verse 13 of 24, God gave them a land, God gave them their cities, God gave them vineyards, and God gave them olive groves that were already there. Think about this for a moment. What does war usually do? It usually destroys everything in its path. In this case, it just got rid of the people and left everything that was in their path that God wanted them to have so that they didn't have to build cities. They didn't have to plant vineyards. They didn't have to plant olive groves. They didn't have to have a land. God gave it to them. What are some lessons? This is a lesson. Those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. And that God gets all the glory. Don't ever, ever take any for yourself. And to be blessed, man must obey. And through it all, God provides. God gives us everything we have. Still true today. And the last of this is planned now and forever. As he goes through this, he says, I want to talk to you about something. He said, I'm going to make a statement to you. You have a choice. A lot of people put this on their wall. He had said, fear the Lord, in verse 14, serving. Serving. Put away those gods that your father served. Those gods that Terah and others had served. Now this is the quote. And if it seems evil to you this day to serve the Lord, choose for yourself whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served, which was on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will tell you something. Joshua could put that on his wall. You can go in a lot of people's houses and you see that, and they don't really mean it. What their idea is I believe in God, I've got that on my house, I'm good to go. They never look into God's Word to see what it says. Joshua did. He says, you got a choice. And I always say, you know, there's no black here, gray area. It's black or white. It's light or darkness. You got two choices. You either serve God or idols. He said, but if for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So the people answer and they say, well, we're going to choose God. He said, far be it from us that we'd ever forsake God in this. They said, well, he showed us great signs. He's done them all the time in the land of Egypt up until now. Why wouldn't we serve him? He fought for us in verse 18. And so we also will serve the Lord, for he's our God. Why would Joshua need to teach these people this lesson? Obviously, they already had it down pat. They knew exactly what to do. So Joshua replies and he says, are you sure? Verse 19, he says, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your trespasses nor your sins. This is like that what we put before our children. They'll say, I can do it. And you say, I don't think you can. Show me. Well, I can do it. No, no. Show me. Are you sure? Are you sure? He says, you better be sure. Verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he's done you good. That's a warning. Can we fall from the grace of God? These people could. It's a warning. Be careful about your life. Be careful. Don't just say something. Saying something will get you nowhere. Do it. They say, well, you know what? We will serve the Lord. We're sure. We make a promise to you, Joshua. We will serve him. He comes back and he says, well, I'm going to tell you something. You are witnesses among yourselves that you've chosen the Lord for yourself. And they said, we are witnesses. We are witnesses. Well, he said, then let me talk to you a little bit more. Then he said, therefore, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. He didn't give up. He didn't just let this go. He's like a dog that's got his teeth in him and he wants to make sure they understand what he's saying. They respond, verse 24, the Lord our God we will serve and his voice we will obey. There's something put up here, a witness stone. He makes this covenant with the people. He made a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. He writes this down. He took a large stone in verse 26 and set it there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. It was a witness stone. And Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to you. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. A stone? A stone? What difference did that make? He said, that stone, that non-living thing, is a witness because it tells you what you need to do. And you said you'd do it. And this was to honor their promise. He said, it'll always be a witness to you, lest you deny your God, in verse 27. It'll always stand there looking at you. It'll always be watching you. Don't ever forget this stone. Don't ever let it get out of your life. And they depart. And here's the end of the lesson. It's very brief. Joshua dies at 110 years old. Up until this time, he has done his best to keep the law of God. We've seen his ups and downs. We've talked about his failures. We've talked about his successes. Every one of his successes had God in it. Every one of his failures didn't. That's the way it works. For 110 years, this man has done the best he can do. He doesn't end his life on a note, a sour note. He ends his life on a good note. And that good note is this. Continue always to serve God. His influence is left for future generations. And we find in 29 through 31 that there they are. They're serving God after they bury him. And it said that they remembered all of this for some generations. Later on, we'll find there's a generation that does not know God. This isn't the one. Because it got passed on. The torch got passed. And that's what we need to be doing. They even remember to keep the promise that was made to Joseph. And they take him in verse 32, and they bury him at Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob had brought from the sons of Hamor. Isn't that amazing? They wanted to keep all of this exactly. Now, Eleazar, the son of Aaron, dies and is buried there. These were faithful people. Faithful people mentioned at the last this. Why do you think in the book of Joshua all these people are mentioned? It's because the old guard is going the way of the earth. Joseph had already died, but he's part of the old guard to be remembered. Joshua now has died. He's part of that old guard that had kept guard on the Word of God. Eleazar was a priest, one of the faithful sons of Aaron, who as high priest had kept the Word of God. These are important people. They're not the only important people, but they are. And it's their duty to admonish, to warn, and to teach the next generation. And I believe they did it well. It is important to repeat, repeat, and repeat the Word of God. I don't know how many times I heard my father get up in the pulpit and repeat things that he had said previous. And he said them to me at home over and over and over and over again. You know why? I have a bad memory. I do. I forget. We should never be ashamed to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've learned from this lesson that good leaders never quit. Ever. Till the day of their death, they're still talking about the same thing. They know the tendencies of people to fall away from God, including themselves, to be influenced by the world and to give in to sin. Oh, we're too strong for that. No, we're not. This lesson is timeless. To get to the next generation, to get the next generation to follow God, we better never quit teaching. Oh, they've heard that. Teach them again. Oh, they've heard that. Teach them again. And here's the thing about it. Some of the old guard in this congregation today have heard some of this a lot more than some of the younger have. But there's some in this that have not heard any of this today. Maybe the first time they've ever heard this about Joshua 23 and 24. But let me tell you about today. As part of the old guard, I'm going to tell you right now what you need to do is become a child of God today. If you believe in Jesus Christ today, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And then as a child of God, I'll tell all of you the same thing that Joshua told them. Do not quit loving God and following His will. And every time you fall, get back up. Just like they did. Just like Joshua did. And get on that straight and narrow path. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?